We're going to read first of all from Psalm 73. Psalm 73 on page 668 of the Bible. And then I'll read from Acts 25 verses 1 to 12. But let us turn up first of all in the Old Testament scriptures to Psalm 73. And we'll hear these words. Psalm 73 verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how are they brought to destruction as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have deserted all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And then across, as we come to the end of the book of Acts, we turn up to Acts chapter 25, and we're going to read the first 12 verses on page 1287 of the Bible, here at the door of the church. So we turn up to the book of Acts, Luke's record, the book of Acts from chapter 25 and from verses 1 to 12. Acts 25, verse 1. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. than the high priest. And the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favour against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he came, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favour, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. So far we read in God's word, and to his name be honor and praise.
Good to be back after a Sunday off. Thanks much to Stuart for preaching for me last week. And we're continuing our series in Acts, Acts of the Risen Savior. We're studying a chapter each Sunday, as many of you know, part in the morning, part in the afternoon, the second half. So join us this afternoon, if you can, for the second half here of chapter 25. And this Sunday, we continue through the final section, as Stuart mentioned, where Paul is moving towards Rome in a way he probably never had thought of, to testify before kings and those in authority. And 22 to 26, those overall chapters show us Paul testifying really in five different groups. Crowds, we saw a few weeks ago, leaders in Jerusalem, and then two Roman leaders so far, Felix and today Festus. And then next Sunday, we'll see him testify before King Agrippa as well, another Jewish leader. And this wasn't in Paul's plans that it would happen this way, I would think. But he is discerning God's will in all of this, of course, waiting on the Lord to direct him and use him in whatever way God sees fit. And he's given many unique opportunities to witness in this. Paul is currently, as we see in chapter 25, in Caesarea there, one of the key cities Rome had to govern the Jews. And Paul testified, we saw, before the Roman governor about 2 years before this, a couple weeks ago in chapter 24, Felix, but had remained in prison there for 2 years. Paul is having to wait on the Lord in all of this, in this Caesarean prison for 2 years because of what Felix did, wanting to gain favor with the Jews. And then later he'll have to be in Rome, waiting in prison even longer. The controversy we saw in all of this, though, a while back, started in Acts in Jerusalem. And how Paul got there, he felt led, how he got to this point, he felt led to go to Jerusalem, if you remember, and on the way to Rome, he would have to go there. But once he got into Jerusalem, he faced all kinds of troubles. These Jews who had been known him in Ephesus, Asian Jews, had come in there to Jerusalem to stir things up especially, started kind of with them, accusing Paul of going against God's law, which he hadn't, and God's temple, which he hadn't. And they're about to kill him, we saw a while back, before God used the Roman commander Lysias and the Roman soldiers to deliver him out of that. And we see Paul testified already to a crowd of Jews in Acts 23 or 22, and then to the Sanhedrin, the religious leadership, back in Acts 23. And then there was a plot by these 40 zealots Jewish zealots who wanted to kill Paul joined with the Sanhedrin, but through Paul's nephew and the Roman commander and soldiers, he's brought safely with 470 soldiers, we saw a while back, to where he is today in Caesarea, where he's in prison and been waiting now for 2 years. But in all of this, we see Paul making the most of the time as he's waiting on the Lord, looking to what he knew and believed was God's will in this, that he testify eventually for the gospel in Rome, where God was leading him to go, and that he would bring the gospel there. And what we've seen is Paul testifying, examples of that in these chapters, haven't we? With his lips, his words, but most of all, too, his life, his integrity in these chapters we're seeing. We see this theme continue today, this topic, in the first 12 verses of chapter 25, as Paul is now standing before a new governor. There was Felix back in chapter 24. 2 years have gone by. Now he's before this new guy, a new sheriff in town, Festus. Now, Acts 24, we saw he testified in a formal trial with the Jews and their lawyer coming to make their case against Paul in Caesarea. Felix, the governor, he started there 2 years before this. He delayed, and that's why Paul ended up in prison there, to win the Jews' favor. But he had found no wrong in Paul. He should have released Paul, but he didn't. And because of that, Paul stayed in prison for 2 years. Of course, that's all a part of God's plan for him to move towards Rome and to serve him. But now once that 2 years is up, the Jews are no different, we see today. Their anger hasn't changed. It's grown. And they're looking for a way to get Paul back from Caesarea to try him in Jerusalem. Felix, remember, had tried to gain favor with the Jews, but it backfired, and eventually Felix, the other Roman governor there in Caesarea, was deported to Rome, taken out of his position, and he was only probably saved from death because of his brother Paulus, if you learn in history there and what happened there. But now Festus comes in for a short time too as well, this governor, and we see his actions, rather than delayed, are more decisive than Felix, even though we're going to see very clearly his motives seem suspect. His lack of clarity just as off as the governor Felix. So what do we learn here though today in these first 12 verses as we see the repeated theme of godly witness, godly integrity in our witness? We learn about spiritual discernment, I think we can see here specifically, that there are old ways that come up again and again, in ourselves sometimes, but also around us, old strategies of the enemy, consistent ways of this world and worldly thinking that come in different shades and forms, and we have to learn to recognize them and then to resist them by God's grace. The question is, how do we spot these and then stand for Christ in these to be His witnesses, to have integrity? New leaders come like Festus, we see today, but though humanly speaking he's a bit more just than Felix was, yes, yet he's still susceptible to his sin nature, his old ways, and getting what he wants for himself, and he's going to change. He's fickle in what he does, we see here, and doing what will help him politically. Time also doesn't heal wounds, right? The Jews feel Paul has caused all of this, though they're wrong. And even when 2 years have gone by, plenty of time, right, for them to see Paul's innocence or to have some evidence about this, they bring the same old arguments. Nothing's changed. This time they'll work more with Rome, right, to a level, come to Caesarea, we'll see, make serious accusations against Paul. But it's just more of the same old, the same song and dance. Just different forms and shades of the same old attack. The point is, though, the walk and witness of a Christian like Paul with integrity takes a growth in true spiritual discernment as we develop godly perspective living and navigating in an evil and sinful, deceptive world. There's no way we can walk that way for God like Paul in integrity without that, and have the courage and stand for Christ like Paul, grow it without growing in a confidence in Christ and a discernment in Christ, knowing who we are in the Lord and what we're called to do and seeing things differently and what really matters. This afternoon in the sermon, we're going to see when Agrippa comes in these next verses here, the Agrippa II, one of the Herods, he comes with a Jewish view of the situation. Festus wants to hear from him, right? To test Paul, to see how to take this further to Rome. And Paul, God uses that for Paul to have an opportunity to witness, we'll see next week in 26, to Agrippa. But we're going to see this afternoon, the king comes in with all this pomp. The word Luke uses there for vanity, for what is fleeting. All of this opposed apparent power and everything, but it's all fleeting. Agrippa and all the leaders seem so great compared to the poor, chained up Paul. But Christ, who is with Paul, is the one that matters, right? And Jesus is with Paul, not them. And it's Paul that Christ uses and stands the test of time. What really matters, not them. So again, we see this today in how we walk and we witness as integrity today with Christians when it comes to growing in spiritual discernment. When the world comes against us, when we're falsely accused, when we are lied about as Christians or as the church and we deal with all of this in a world, how do we navigate this? What gives us strength? How do we face those accusations, those lies, with a growing confidence for Christ so we can speak and live for Christ? The answer we see today is in the need for a true growing discernment and wisdom and vision from Christ to live faithfully in this world. Milne said, Paul had said already, we remember but a few weeks ago, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. And Milne says, Paul here gives us insight into his moral compass and the demands God placed on him as a servant. God knew what was happening. He says living daily in light of divine scrutiny doesn't mean we don't fail. Paul failed. But it goes a long way in knowing and seeing the remarkable courage Paul had, the tenacity Paul had, that he knew he was right with God. Here is a man, he says, Milne said, who lived before the eyes of God and is then able to live before the scrutiny of men. This is how we do it. This is the life, he says, that appears foreign to his accusers. And it's why we and he are able to face those attacks and uphold the gospel and the gospel's God. So what principles do we see here today? What do we learn about a growing spiritual discernment that's at the heart of a godly impact and witness with integrity for Christ in Paul's example? And what do we see about the wisdom of God at work, even in a person like Festus, who was so fickle and changed, but God's in control of all of this? What do we learn about how to ascertain these things, avoiding sin, arguing in a godly right way, and applying the resources the Lord gives us so we can discern what matters and walk in the ways of God? Number one, if you look at verses 1 to 3, we've got to recognize the deception. Here we see the discernment that's absolutely essential at the heart of this, that we have to recognize the deception. Here is the importance of perception, that we spot these things, that we're able to see the reality of what's going on around us. We can glean this, I believe, here in growing in spiritual discernment so we can walk in integrity here in verses 1 to 3. Principle number 1 deals with our perception that is necessary at the heart of it, the overall idea, to walk with a growing integrity, having spiritual discernment. We can draw this principle out, I think, in 1 to 3 as we see that we recognize the deep-seated deception and we grow to trust God and see these things walking through a world and navigating in a way that is with confidence and courage in Christ, like Paul had. Here we actually see the need to grow in this overall idea of growing in discernment, a true spiritual discernment in Christ that is deep and godly. And what we're talking about here, folks, I believe at the heart of this is realizing for us as Christians what it really matters for us if we're God's children, as God's church, in a world of lies and deception and apparently powerful people and wrong thinking and people basing their lives on all of those things that can overwhelm us. The point for us as Christians, there is always more than meets the eye to what's going on as God works for His people and through His people. We must remember that. The principle I think we can see here is we've got to grow to discern that as we walk by faith, not by sight, to recognize and resist what's going on and walk and see how God is working, that there's more than meets the eye to spot this and to spot the opposite ways of the world. We can see here, even in this text today, with the Jews and with Festus, this leader. So we don't directly understand, I know, in these first three verses, see what Paul does here. I get that. But I think we can glean a principle out of this. We don't see in Paul's example this point on spiritual discernment. We don't see what Paul is doing, his example. But surely, that had to be at the heart of Paul's attitude, his mindset. I would have to think, as we see throughout all of Paul's testifying, the contrast between his way of walking with Christ and integrity. We've been seeing this a while. And yet, though he's accused, he's the one in prison, he continues to walk in a godly way, not perfect, but trusting Christ. And we see that contrasted with the behavior of these Jewish leaders who were supposed to be the godly, prominent leaders. And even today, a Roman leader like Festus, who is hedging his bet, so to speak, he's walking a political tightrope. Thomas said, we, in our lives today, we can second guess what might have been, right? We can think, well, am I experiencing God's second best? But Paul's not like that, is he? He's discerning what God's doing. He never seems to give that impression. He's trusting the Lord in the middle of where he is to be a witness, to be a light where God has him for God's purposes. And that's our task, is to continue to ask God to help us trust him, see his ways, and trust him by faith, and then walk as witnesses to be a light in the darkness. That's what we're called to do. And the first thing you can see, well, on your outline, the main point that you write down here, to do this, we've got to, as we see in Paul, wait on the Lord. Paul shows us this is absolutely necessary to grow in a spiritual discernment so we can walk in integrity with Christ, walking by faith, not by sight. We've got to wait on the Lord. Someone said the man, meaning Paul, who waited for God to work out his plan, received the blessings. Not the men, not the people who are simply trying to reach the political top of the ladder or the top of the ladder in the business world today or whatever it is in this world. It's the one who waited on God that's going to be remembered. Paul. Christ had promised Paul, though, remember, years before in Acts that he would preach in Rome. But now he's endured 2 years. He's waiting in the Caesarean prison because Felix had a desire to keep favor with the Jews, right? And that backfired on Felix. But Paul was clearly innocent. Felix knew that because of his delay and procrastination. Here Paul was having to wait. Someone said Paul was subjected to other long stretches of time where he could do little but trust the Lord and wait on God to act. The point is, while all of this deception is going on around Paul and leaders like Felix, we saw in 24, delay and Paul stays in prison. And now Festus today is wishy-washy and caves in and then eventually wants to send him back to Jerusalem. Ask Paul, how would Paul deal with that? What could we see here? See, to discern God's will, walking in integrity and spiritual discernment, Paul had to wait on the Lord, as we do. What do we do today when we are facing tough spots where we wonder what in the world the Lord is doing? Are we waiting and looking to Christ? Are we looking into His Word to trust Him, to know His heart, to know His character, to rely on His promises in those times? Or as it's easy to do, are we getting anxious? Are we fretting? Are we worried? Are we getting bitter? Are we getting angry? Paul could have looked that way rather than looking to Jesus. But in Christ, he trusted the Lord. The Lord taught him to continue to find his contentment there. And he didn't become like what he could have, a little bit more like the religious people who hated him. See, part of what we have to discern, I believe, in these type of times of waiting is how God is using all we go through. If you're a Christian here today, He's using it to shape us, to teach us to trust Him. And in those times, often those trials and the waiting, it's necessary. God uses it for that to happen. Someone said, few things test our patience and faith like being forced to wait. And this is why God will often put His true people in those type of situations at times where we don't have another choice. But this is where we find Paul now, don't we? As the leadership changes, keep in mind Felix, the last governor again, in 24 of Acts, he heard Paul's testimony. It seems he knows Paul is innocent, but he let him stay in prison because he delayed. And now a new sheriff is in town, Festus, and Paul's meeting this guy for the first time here. But what mattered? What mattered is that Christ was with Paul, and he relied upon the Lord in this. God was working all these things out for Paul's good, as he does in our lives. Now Festus comes in, moving quickly, as I said earlier, just after 3 days. He's going to go from Caesarea into Jerusalem. He wants to meet with these new people that he has authority over with. That's why he goes to Jerusalem to meet the chief priest and the elders. This was customary, but you have to think, would Festus have been surprised, we'll think about this more this afternoon, that the issue wasn't about Felix even. It's about this guy still in prison. Paul. Paul's faith, though, had to be firmly fixed in God, not in old leadership or new leadership, all of which can change and be fickle, and we can't trust it. You see, godly perspective, seeing and sensing how God is at work, is key to grow in a true spiritual discernment. That we trust the Lord by faith to be able to walk confidently with the Lord. Often it takes time, doesn't it? It's kind of like you're nearsighted, right? And you have to push, a nearsighted person has to push back away from something to see what's there better. And so oftentimes it takes time. We have to walk by faith and not by sight, right? We have to wait on the Lord and we grow in discernment. We know, learn God's ways. True discernment means seeing more of who God is, what really matters even in the midst of the turmoil, and who really matters is Christ and His will through us. And even in the midst of the turmoil and the temptations, to trust the Lord, to not give in, to not give up, but to continue to look to see how God is working. Thomas said opportunities for witness had been given to Paul. And Paul knew that. We see that in letters like Philippians, where he had opportunity, even in the middle of the waiting and the chaos, to be used by God. What seemed insufficient, one man said, was actually God's strategy. Paul was the one God was with. God was using. When all these other leaders came and went, Paul in Christ was the Lord's instrument. Regardless of what the world thought was important, as we'll see this afternoon, God was using Paul. Someone wrote this, why was Bunyan, you know, in prison for 12 years? Well, now we can look back and know there would be no Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest Christian works of all, without that. See, God's ways are not our ways, but the believer used by the Lord, growing in discernment, standing in integrity, is growing to see how the Lord's working, to trust Christ, walking by faith. We don't know what Paul knew about this, obviously, at this point, when Festus goes to Jerusalem. But we can see here, don't we? Once Festus gets to Jerusalem to meet the leaders haven't changed a bit. They're just in their old ways, right? Back to their old ways again. The anger's worse. Festus probably only heard from the chief priest here and elders, right? They wanted to condemn Paul. They're against Paul. And they wanted a favor from Festus in this. Festus probably didn't hear from them about the ambush that they were plotting. We don't know for sure, but it doesn't seem that he would have. But at this point, Festus doesn't give in, right? He refuses, thinking of doing this later on. But like in chapter 3, they really want to ambush Paul if he's going to be brought back to Jerusalem. They're doing the same thing they did before. Someone said Festus was walking a political tightrope, and Paul's future seems to be at the mercy of all that. But that would be to overlook the sovereignty of God in all things. Nothing escapes God's eye and plan. Nothing for a believer happens that is outside of the plan of God. And that is true for every single believer here today. God never abdicates that to anyone else. Second thing in spiritual discernment, this first point here of recognizing the deception is watch out. But we see Paul, we can learn the principle in this, right? Not so much from Paul, though he had to do that, but what we have to do, if we're going to grow in spiritual discernment, we have to watch out for the opposite ways of what God wants to do, the ways of sin around us, so we can navigate that, so we can see it in ourselves, but see it around us as well. And this is what Paul would have had to discern, of course, and Christians do, to live with integrity in spiritual discernment. As a witness in this world, we can see this danger here, can't we? Even for Festus, if you look here. As he stands here, not giving in to the Jews' ploy at first, right, to send Paul back to Jerusalem. He wants him to stay in Caesarea. But why did he do it? We can only guess his motives. We don't know. But certainly it had to be partially for his own political benefit, if not all of it. He knew at this point that it'd be better for him to be tried on his home court, so to speak, there in Caesarea. Yet quickly, he's going to, we'll see, give in to this, ask Paul, would you willing to go back to Jerusalem? He changes. But I think we can mostly see this point in the old ways of these Jewish leaders who continue in their anger and in their bitterness. After 2 years, their ways have not changed. And another governor, after 2 years to build their case against Paul, to see he was innocent, they have no evidence. But we can learn a principle here, I believe, as Christians, about navigating discerningly the will of God, the ways of God, as we watch out for the opposite ways around us. 2 years earlier, these leaders got Paul in prison, right? And though they had been ineffective in their attempt to kill him before, they had essentially put an end to his public preaching at this point. But now with the change of governors, their rage is not changed. It's even stronger. And these were the religious, prominent, godly leaders, supposedly. This is what we must watch out for, seeing this in ourselves and those around us. What bitterness does. When anger is allowed to build up, someone said to carry a grudge is like being stung to death by one bee. When we allow anger to go unchecked, to turn to fury, when we don't submit our emotions to God regularly, we risk being consumed by that anger and bitterness turning into blind rage as it did for them. So are we growing in this, in discernment in our emotions? Do we have unresolved anger? That which has not surfaced yet, folks, it will surface in time, whether it's us or others. One of the keys to godly confidence, walking in this world to know God's will and navigate and not be tempted or compromise ourselves or to deal with the problems around us, is to see this more and more, to see how this works, to look to the Lord, to know His ways, to spot the opposite ways. See, their anger unchecked didn't go away because there was no evidence now or because the time passed by. And this is what happens. Bitterness builds up over time. Anger in time turns into revenge. This is why James says, anger, bitterness, brothers, doesn't lead to the righteous life that God desires. So our prayer is that we see this as it is in ourselves, not falling into the trap. That we pray that we'll discern this in the lives of those around us. That we can walk wisely, trust the Lord, and walk cautiously and handle situations that happen around us. See, this is where unchecked anger, even in so-called religious people, will lead. And even in Christians, right, it can happen. And only the gospel of grace in Jesus, as we repent regularly and look to Christ, will change this. Nothing else will bring transformation but God's grace in Christ. So how do we handle the consistent lies, the deception all around us? Paul was waiting for 2 years because of Felix. Festus now is hearing all this gossip from the Jewish leaders about Paul. See, to grow, we must grow, first of all, firm in our faith in Jesus in this world of chaos, knowing God is in control. And then out of that, we must be guarded against the wicked ways of the world around us. Hugh said, on the surface, their request seemed fair, to have the hearing in the holy city, Jerusalem, but beneath the surface lay all these evil motives and violent attacks and plans. We must trust in the Lord. We don't buy into what we see on the surface. If we're growing in Christ, we're growing in a deeper discernment. We know nothing gets past the God of heaven that we look to, that knows all of what's going on around. So we rely upon Him to walk by faith. Think of Joseph, his brothers, right? They thought they had him in Genesis, right? They sold him into slavery. But Joseph kept trusting God through it all. And he knew God's heart. And he knew God's plan and character. And only, yes, one day, but one day he could look at them and say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Genesis 50. This is only going to come from a day-to-day walk by faith in the Word with the Lord. We have to turn our eyes to Jesus like we sang earlier. Every day. Not to the world. Boyce said, the path is dark because the world is dark. But the Bible alone illuminates the path, shows us where to go. That's the only way we grow in true discernment. That leads us to number two here in verses 4 to 5. And here we see perseverance. If you look at 4 to 5, we can discern another principle, I think, out of this. That we refuse the direct, often, but yet foolish compromise, the way of the world, as we persevere and stand for Christ. Principle number two deals with our perseverance. As we grow in discernment and we walk in an integrity, there's going to be a deeper discernment and then a deeper determination that flows out of that. If we're going to have a walk of integrity and witness, it's going to have this. We see this in 4 to 5, I think. The point is that we refuse the foolish compromise around us. So there's discernment, but then number two, there's a discipline. So while on the surface, if you look at this, we can see the determination of Festus here, even here to a level. But the point is, when he doesn't send Paul to Jerusalem at first, but the point is that in the spiritual discernment for a Christian growing in Christ, there's going to be a deeper growing sense of discernment and determination that we could see would be in Paul's life and a true believer. The point is, as we discern more of God's hand, walking by faith, waiting on the Lord, resting in the Lord's hand, watching over us, even when we can't see at times how that's going to work out, what God's doing, we grow in this determination. This was true of Paul here. It had to be. God is working through an all but better leader, like I said, Festus, though a fickle one, but one God is using. God's working through all of this, remember, so Paul won't go back to Jerusalem. Festus tells the Jews he needs to be kept in Caesarea now. And I'm sure, you know, he did it for the wrong motives, of course. And I'm sure that they might have put pressure upon him, right? Well, this will endear you to us. This will help smooth over things if you bring him back to be tried in Jerusalem. But he won't do that. But remember, God is working here in all of this. And even through Festus, he's doing that to protect Paul. Maybe he had some sense of there being a potential of an ambush of what would happen. But Festus invites them to come make their case in his domain, Caesarea. But the point I want us to see, Christians who are standing with integrity and courage and confidence in this world are those growing to discern God's hand and then have a deeper determination flowing out of that to stand faithful. Paul will later say, we'll see, if I'm guilty, then I'll take the consequences. That took true confidence, conviction, walking with Christ, and courage, right, to say that. I'm not afraid to die that I've done wrong, but I know I've not in this case. And because I'm a Roman citizen, they can't ultimately try me. Yes, Festus could have sent him, but he would have been going against Roman law. And he says, I appeal to Caesar. See, those who have a confidence growing in Christ are discerning God's grace, who they are in Jesus, standing under the Lord's examination, walking with by faith with Him, they're able to stand before man's examination. So God uses, I think, in a way, Festus to say this very thing. You notice that? Festus says, let them come, you come, and you test this man and see if there's any fault. Of course, Paul was imperfect in himself. But in Christ, through faith and grace, he was righteous. And he was growing in righteousness. And he knew that in these charges they weren't right. And he stood firm in Christ. And he stood in God's grace, righteous by faith in the Savior. Hugh said, how do God's servants not only survive in this world of attacks and turmoil, but thrive? This is at the heart of it. Think about Daniel. He was accused by his enemies, right? Even though he was not wrong. But he stayed firm, didn't he? Standing in Christ. And we see him in Daniel 6 being lifted from the lion's den as God protected him. Not a wound found on him. Why? Because that's a picture of the fact that he was righteous in God's sight by faith in Christ. And God protected him. 1 John 5 says, everyone born of God has overcome the world. That means now. Doesn't mean we won't face trials. But in the overall sense, even now, through our faith in Christ, we've overcome the world. Christians who keep their conscience clear by grace, walking with Christ, discerning the Lord's ways, developing a deeper determination, standing for Christ, knowing God is working through all of these things, even the determination of fickle leaders who are selfish like Festus. God is working. Maybe it won't be what we face, certainly like Daniel, we hope not, or Paul, right, or Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. But it might be where we have to stand, right, to speak up for what's hard to speak up for. And we say, well, my boss isn't going to understand this. That I live this way. Or my family's not going to understand this. Or they won't go for what this is. I always like the story of the pig and the chicken, right? They wanted to make brekkie for the farmer. The chicken said, let's make brekkie for our farmer, right? And the pig said, well, you know, for you that's a small commitment, but for me that's a total sacrifice. And we feel this way sometimes, don't we, in our lives. You don't know what that's like for me, Ben, but Christ is with us. We can know God is sovereign. And even when we know what's right from the Bible, it can be hard to stand for Christ if that's not what we value more than anything, right? But as we see the bigger picture, we grow to realize how God is working all these things, and those that are walking in that discernment know His will, seek His will, and have a deeper spiritual discernment and determination. At the heart of spiritual discernment flows out a determination, a perseverance. Number three thing here, look at 6-8. Defense. Because Paul does speak, doesn't he? When they come back to Caesarea, not for very long, not very much, maybe part of the point, but there's a refutation here. We refute defiant and groundless accusations in a right way, in God's timing. A silencing of them by our lives and by stating the truth. We see the defining of our words here, just in a little bit of what Paul says here in these verses. So principle 3 deals with the proof God gives in Christ of a man or woman of God walking in spiritual discernment. Because as the old saying says, right, the proof is often in the pudding, right? And it'll be seen. This is the proof. So there's a discernment leading to determination. But there's a defense. There's a defining of words. When spiritual discernment is true, it will shine forth in how we live and what we say and what we don't say. We see this in Paul, don't we? As the Jewish leaders come to Caesarea, Paul is brought before the Bema judgment seat. Really, it's what the Romans had. That's where that idea comes from. He's commanded by Festus to come and face them. And what are their accusations? Look at verse 7. They come and they lay out many complaints, many accusations. They're coming with these serious things, right? But judging by Paul's defense, verse 8, it's much of the same thing as before. He's come against God's law, the temple. They've been saying all this before, but with no evidence still. And now they add Caesar. He's going against Rome. See, their best bet to kill Paul was to get him on religious charges in Jerusalem. But they were now throwing in the political emphasis as well, more as this is going along. But the point I want to see today is, by God's grace, I believe Paul's seeing through all of this. It's the same old song and dance. For 2 years they've tried to build their case, and they can't. And nothing has changed. But yet they're coming with serious words and many things. Just more of the same old thing with nothing that sticks. Nothing that backs it up will back it up. Point is this, folks, spiritual discernment means, yes, we wait on the Lord. We're trusting in Christ. Yes, we grow in a determination. But it will involve a defense. It'll involve a defining of words and how we speak in wisdom, words that are wisely, carefully spoken, used when needed. Jesus promised the Spirit will give you the right words when you stand before those that accuse you. See, Paul is not defending himself ultimately here, folks. He's defending the gospel. He's standing for Christ and for the church. What does this mean, though, for us today? What does this look like? How do we apply this? Well, spiritual discernment involves the defining of our words that flow from who we are in Christ. Discerning God's will. Not being defined by what's going on around us, but who we are in Jesus. That, like Colossians 4 says, our talk would be seasoned with grace. Always ready to give an answer to whoever it is. So this involves, number one, if you're writing a few things down here, restraint. Restraint. Remember, Paul has been listening to angry opponents hurl false ideas and accusations against Paul for all this time now, right? For a number of years. How easy it would be for Paul to fight back, but he doesn't do this here, does he? You know, and we can't, right? But we pray, don't we? That's the most important thing, that we ask God to restrain us. We pray God will help us to see this for what it is, to see our own temptation to fight back, to play verbal tennis with someone. We pray God will help us see it and hold back. Someone said these times are times where we trust the Lord. It is so important. Charles Spurgeon said, often the less we say to our foes and the more we say to our best friend in prayer, God, Christ, the better it'll go with us. But what do we tend to do? The other. So when Paul was faced with groundless accusations, he didn't go on a rampage here, did he? He's trusting the Lord. He clearly and calmly states the facts that he's innocent in this. Not that he's innocent of sin, but he's right in Christ. This is not true. Psalm 109, the psalmist says, O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent. For wicked men open their mouths against me. They've spoken with lying tongues. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I am a man of prayer, the psalmist says. So this involves recognition, though, and as well as restraint of what's really going on. This was going on for years. Again, the same old litany of unsubstantiated charges. Nothing to back it up. Nothing to stick. But even, don't we know this is true in our lives today too? Even when words are untrue. Maybe they've got a bit of a grain of truth because we're all imperfect, right? But even when people are saying stuff about us in gossip or whoever it is at work or our friends or whatever, we're dealing with it. They might be untrue, but they can still have the power to hurt us, can't they? If we don't see them for what they are. They can have the power to hurt our reputation as slander goes around or gossip. They can wound our spirit. We can start to believe those things are true. Even if untrue, those words continue to stir up feelings. You know, the Proverbs talks about this, right? The power of words, not just in what we say, that's true, right? But also in what we hear, right? What we listen to. The danger is that even when things are not true, if we're not growing in a discernment in Christ of who we are in Him and that we're righteous by faith in Christ, walking with the Lord, not in perfection, but we can start to believe if we're not discerning, right? Those things might be true. And we can start to let those things define us, those words, and determine then how we live, what we say. We can start to listen to all the chatter, either about us or about somebody else. And blend in with that, join in, start to fall into those patterns all around us. We must have a godly response with our words as we grow in discernment. Words that are defined and flowing from who we are in Jesus Christ. We can see even in just a statement Paul says, this idea with all the scripture here, developing a godly response. So we refuse to retaliate. To let what's being said define our lives, our words, and we refocus on the truth. Not just what we say, but yes, but how we live. Living out the truth, speaking the truth in the right timing and way. Someone said, when others attack us, make untrue statements on us, we can learn from Paul here that he does not fight back, but he stands firm. And you know, Paul had to be trusting the great God working in his life, knowing that God knows the truth, knowing that God ultimately calls us to live in truth and to speak the truth. We leave it in his hands. Hugh said, when we're wrongly accused, slandered, treated harshly, we must remember that God, the judge of heaven, will hold men accountable, as Jesus said, for every idle word that they say. So we've got to keep loving our enemies, don't we? Jesus said. Yet we don't want to grow into revenge or bitterness, right? But we must recognize the futility of the ungodly and the opponents of God and all that they say that seems so powerful, so important. We must recognize our shortcomings and stay humble, yes? But we know in Christ we serve Him and we're walking with Him by grace and a clear conscience, confessing our sins, keeping a short account with God, and that He's making us into who He wants us to be, and we can respond in the way the Lord has called us to do. Spurgeon again, he said, we ought never fear those who are defending the wrong side since God is not with them. May we remember that. Psalm 73 we read earlier. Remember Asaph, he almost gave up, right? The psalm we read earlier, until he went to church and he worshiped. And he remembered God is in control. God will make all things right. And all these arrogant people with their puffed up words and all that they're saying all around me, they're not going to last. It's when he went to worship, right? You see, it's easy for us to get consumed with all this on a corporate level or a more personal level. But when we look to the Word and as we look to the greatness of God, that's where the wisdom flows out of, right? Wisdom to speak or not to speak. And when we do, to say it wisely and truthfully. To know God's the judge and He's in control of all of these things. He's in control whether it be dealing with a court case, which can happen sometimes, or personal attacks leveled against us. We maintain an honest view of ourselves, but we walk in the grace of Christ that He'll speak through us. Number four as we close, last one as we finish. Look at 9 to 12 here. I believe the overall principle we can see here is how Paul's requesting what God alone can do. His focus elevated, depending on the Lord here. Principle 4 deals with the pursuit the servant of God has as we grow in a true spiritual discernment, walking in integrity. There's a seeking of the Lord's wisdom and direction continually as we trust the Lord, seeking Him to do what He alone can do and for us to use what He puts around us, as we see Paul doing here. See, discernment's the overall idea, seen in a determination that'll be showing up in a defining of our words. But also, there's the decisions, right? Where the rubber meets the road, as we say. To walk in spiritual integrity with discernment means we're trusting in God in those decisions. He's sovereign, but we have responsibility. Paul says, I'm innocent of these charges, right? What does Festus think? Well, okay, well, maybe you're glad to go back to Jerusalem. He switches now, right? Flips a switch. Paul, though, is discerning of this. Number one, he knew it would not be good for him to go back to trial. He wouldn't get a fair trial in Jerusalem now. Number two, though, most importantly, see this. Paul, remember, believed Christ would have him go to Rome to preach the gospel, whatever route that might be, whatever that involves. See, Paul's response required, though, a deep dependence on the Lord. Risk was in this, right? Paul had to trust the Lord in this, laid on the line. Festus would go against Roman law if he didn't let him go to Caesar, but he could have not done that. But he gave him the choice in this, right? And Paul was willing to have his integrity tested. If I've done anything wrong again, I'll take the consequences. So there's risk. Number two, resources were key in this. Paul knew the system. He understood the government. He understood the laws. And he wasn't afraid to use that in a godly way, in the right way, to handle this. But more than any of this, is he requested from the Lord what the Lord alone could do. I believe it's the heart of the matter here. Yes, Paul appeals to Caesar, but in a sense, if you look deeper at the whole picture, he's appealing to the greatest ruler of all, God, to Jesus, who reigns over all. Paul's focus is elevated here. He's using his resources that God's given him, his Roman citizenship. I appeal to Caesar. But more than taking it just higher in the Roman government, he's looking to the Lord to lead him, to take the gospel further on, to, yes, provide justice in a right way and for the church to continue to grow, but for the gospel to go forward. So Paul pictures this in his appeal to Caesar, I think. The right a Roman citizen had for a higher court to hear that Roman's case. But ultimately, Paul's appealing to the Lord here. He sees all. He knows all. He rules over all. And he's refocusing on this gospel, relying on God's promise that he would use him there for the gospel to go forward. And so Paul focused on justice, I think, more than anything, is looking for the Lord to protect him and protect the church. That whatever happens, though, it will pave the way for the church and the gospel and for the mission to happen. And so Festus confers with his legal aid. He acts decisively. Well, you've appealed to Caesar? Well, then to Caesar you'll go. And we'll look more at that this afternoon, that it's not an easy thing for Festus to figure this out, though, as he looks forward. But as we close, here's just a couple things to apply this as we finish. Expect the changes, folks. Festus was fickle and ready to use the situation for his advantage. And that's the way it is in the world today, isn't it? Number two, entrust yourself to the Lord as you seek to live for God and walk in discernment. Paul appeals to Caesar, yes, but he does that not because Nero was a great person, right? He's not as bad at this point as he'll get, right? Killing Christians. He appeals ultimately to the Lord. He's looking to God in all of this for the gospel to go forward. He's using what's there, but he's appealing to God and trusting himself to God. And he elevates his focus again. Most of all, he's looking to the gospel to go forward. That's his hope. That's what the Lord's leading him to do. And he's exercising the rights, the resources around him. Calvin said, God has appointed courts of law and given his people liberty to use them lawfully. You know, but in anything, as we close with this, folks, more than anything else, Paul wanted to evidence the reality of his Christian faith in all of this. Don't forget that. That's Paul, I believe, his ultimate goal. That's what we want to see happen in our lives of witness, our integrity, that the truth of the gospel shine forth. Not that we're perfect, but that the Savior has saved us, is working in us, and that we're living for Him. And that's affecting in all that we do and how we live our lives, how we live as citizens in all of our choices. We want that walk of God to grow as we grow in an assurance with Christ, walking by faith, not by sight, looking to the Lord to work through us. Let's turn to Him now as we ask for His grace and mercy as we serve. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. Lord, we pray that You'll work through us as believers, Lord, as we live as lights in this dark world, Lord. We feel sometimes beaten down. We feel discouraged. We feel like a minority, Lord. We feel that we won't have impact. But remind us, oh God, You are with those that trust You. Even if there's only one of them in a prison, accused wrongly. Lord God, like Paul. Lord God, may we learn from that example, but may we look to our Savior most of all, Jesus, who endured the cross, who overcame sin, who rose, and who is coming back. He entrusted Himself to the Father as Paul sought to follow that example. Lord, may we do that as well, and may we seek to live in wisdom and speak in wisdom, Lord, as You use us in the situations we have to deal with, Lord God. We ask for Your grace. If there's anyone here today that's not trusted the great King of all, Lord, we pray they'll turn to the Savior today and we entrust in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.